Praise God. That's a good request. Make us a house of prayer. And if you want the fire on the altar to never burn out, that means that sometimes you got to get rid of some of the ashes. Amen. So that the fire will burn. Amen. Praise God. You guys doing all right? Say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God is indeed good. He is indeed good. And it is good to see you today. Good to be in the house of the Lord, worshiping together. And I hope you've come with expectation as we have praised and sang together that the one who loves us will meet us right where we are and give us individually what we need. Aren't you glad that God knows you personally? That what others may not see and know, God sees and knows. That's a good thing. Don't you also know that you can't hide from God? That what you might be able to cover up in front of other folks, God is able to see. And I'm thankful that in his mercies and his compassion, that when he sees us again, he meets us right where we are. We are thankful on this morning as we look at this last Sunday in July, and we begin to close out the last installment, if you will, as we've been talking about the Spirit-filled church, reminding you that when we use the expression church, we're not only talking about the collective body of believers, but we're being reminded that each one of us are members of the church. When we talk about the church, I love the expression, you are the church. Amen. That's why you can't engage in conversation, discussion, bad mouthing the church, because when you talk about the church, you're talking about yourself. And so you got to put people in check when they start talking about what belongs to the Lord and who you are. You know how it is. You know how it is. Pardon me for just a minute. Some of us, you know how it is with the dozens, right? Everything is cool. You can talk about me. You know how it is. You can talk about my tight eyes. You can talk about everything else. But the moment you step into that zone and start talking about my mama, you know the yo mama jokes, right? You know, all of a sudden you've crossed the line there, right? We can't laugh anymore because now it's time to throw down. You can talk about everything else, but don't talk about my mama. Well, it's got to be the same way when folks start talking about the church. You got to have that same type of holy and righteous indignation that wells up inside of you that say that you won't laugh at stuff that tries to demean who the church is, because you are the church and Jesus Christ died for the church, and it is not reasonable for you and I to allow anyone who is not a part of the church to dare talk about the church. Amen. So we've been talking about the Spirit-filled church and the benefit of the church in community and in life. So the church is not only the body of believers, but we talk more specifically about you being the church. And so when I use that expression, the Spirit-filled church, you've got to think about yourself. Put your name in that, the Spirit-filled believer, the Spirit-filled person, then has that characteristic within them. If you think about all of us becoming Spirit-filled in our collective gathering, then just imagine the power that will go forth and what God is able to do with folks who are fully surrendered to him. Amen. So in our last installment on today, I want to talk about growing in salvation. And that is the idea that the Spirit-filled church is growing in salvation. The Spirit-filled church is growing in salvation. If you would go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. You can turn the pages, or if you have it on your electronic device, go there. I'm reading from the New International Version, and it happens to be the 1984 edition, so if you pull it up electronically, you may have a word or two that differs from what mine says, but that's okay. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to read the first three verses, verses 1 through 3. And it reads this way. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Growing in salvation. Eternal God and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer, the one who rescued us from darkness and brought us into the light. We pray that God, in this time together, that you would once again speak to our individual hearts. That God, you would help us, Lord, to surrender more and more of ourselves to you. So God, use me now to speak, prepare our hearts to receive, and Lord, make us ready to respond appropriately to what you command us to do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing in salvation. One of the expectations that the Father has for anyone who is in Christ Jesus is that you and I are growing. When you think about plants, when you think about animals, or even when you think about us and our physical stature, we grow to a limit. There is a limit to our growing. We get to that point, and when we've reached that maximum point, we stop growing physically. But brothers and sisters, I want you to know that just because you stop growing physically does not mean that you need to stop growing spiritually. It is God's intent that you and I keep growing and growing and growing until he calls us home to be with him. There is no such thing as being all grown up in the kingdom of God. Amen. You and I keep growing. We keep growing. And to understand what that means, it means that we keep surrendering and giving all of our life, all of our being unto God. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I was one of those kids that said, I can't wait until I'm grown. And the thinking behind that was, when I'm grown, I can do what I want to do. Means that I'm no longer under mom and dad's rules. Oh, I guess that means I also had to move out, right? Means that grown means you're moving out. That I'm no longer under mom and dad's rules. Now I'm able to do what I want to do. Well, I've learned that that's not what being grown is. Amen? You and I both know that being grown never means that you get to do what you want to do. Because you're always accountable to someone else, right? You're always accountable to God, and you know that if you are employed, that you're accountable to your employer. If you're married, you're accountable to your spouse. So there's always someone that you are accountable to. What I've learned to discover is that being grown means that I've reached a point of maturity where I can now do the things that I know to do without someone being over me telling me to do it. Amen. Y'all didn't like that definition? That's a good definition. Thank you, brother. Amen. Amen. That's the message that, see, you want to convey to your children, right? You don't want your children to think, oh, when you leave my house, you're now free to do whatever you want to do. No, I've been training you in righteousness, teaching you in righteousness, so that even when I don't see you, you still do the right thing. And being grown means that wherever you are, you're doing the right thing, because you couldn't understand that even though I can't see you, there is an eye that can see you. Amen. And so being grown is not the idea of doing what I want to do. It's coming to the point of understanding that I do what I am supposed to do, what I am responsible for doing. Then I'm being grown. Peter is saying to these believers, these strangers who are scattered out across the world, he said, you guys need to be growing up in your salvation. Even though you are no longer in the central place in Jerusalem where all of Christianity started, even though you are no longer with us, you still need to grow up in your salvation. You still need to be where you are, living the life that you're living, doing the right things before God. And don't stop, continue to grow up in your salvation. One point of interest that I want to make sure that we understand is that salvation is more than just the forgiveness of sins. Amen. That is the entryway. When you accept Jesus Christ, the payment of his blood for your sins, when you acknowledge that he died for you, that becomes then the forgiveness of your sins. But that's just like being in the doorway. Amen. Don't just stay in the door. Come on in the house. When you get in the house, you're going to discover that there are more rooms available for you to enjoy the benefits of being in his kingdom. So salvation goes beyond just the forgiveness of your sins, because what he's talking about is he has come to restore that which was broken. He's come to make whole that which is broken. He has come to fix that which is broken. And that's what salvation looks like, is God taking our disoriented, disordered lives and putting them back together again so that they look like what he intended them to look like, created in his image to reflect the image of his son. And so he works on us, putting us together so that we experience his salvation, moving us from a point of brokenness to a point of wholeness, moving us out of the darkness into his light, moving us from a point of sickness to a point of healing and wholeness. And in the process, he's growing us up. Amen. Peter is saying to this group of believers, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you grow up. You grow up in your salvation. I like this particular text because it again points out to you and me that there are some things that you and I need to do to participate in the work that God is doing in us. It is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where the Apostle Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, so that God's purpose in you will be fulfilled and completed. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your salvation. Don't work for your salvation. There's a difference. Don't work for your salvation. No, salvation is free. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it is by grace that you and I are saved. Grace means that you've done nothing to earn it. It is the unmerited favor of God. All you've done is believed that God sent his son, and his son's name is Jesus, that Jesus died for you, and that Jesus' death is enough to atone for, to pay for your sins and my sins. When you believe that in your heart, when you confess that with your mouth, he says, then you are saved. That means that your sins are forgiven. That debt is paid for. And so you're not working for salvation. You're believing for salvation. Amen. For it is by faith that you are saved through grace. It is the gift of God. So not working for salvation, but then he says, work out your salvation. That means that what God has put in you now needs to be worked out. And that means that you and I must be participating in the working out of our salvation. That if you don't participate, you won't experience the fullness of the salvation that he has brought to you. You've got to be a willing participant in order to experience the full benefit of the salvation that he is bringing to you and to me. And Peter says, then you ought to crave pure spiritual milk. According to doctors, one of the most nutritious foods that you can give to newborn babies is the mother's milk. That in that milk, there is an immunity that is passed from the mother to the baby. That same immunity is not found in the formula that is made. And so they say that the best that you can give to the baby, the most nutritious thing, is the mother's breast milk. Peter is kind of giving us this idea that you and I need to crave the pure spiritual milk that God gives through his Spirit so that we can experience our best growth. He's indicating that when you and I crave what comes from the Spirit, that there is a certain immunity that is being built up in our system that helps us to withstand the attack of the world and that allows us to then grow up and be able to stand in the midst of a hostile environment. So he says that of all the things that would beckon for your attention, of all the things that would call for you to eat from its table, he says it's best for you to crave the pure milk from the Spirit of God, to run hard after him and to chase after him and to try to get what it is that he wants you to have, because what he gives you is going to be of the greatest benefit for you, because it's going to give you the nutrients that you need to grow, and then it's going to help you to fight off things that would come and attack you and push you off the course that you've been placed on. So he says, crave it. Be hungry for it. Sometimes you got to even cry for it. But whatever you do, crave it. He's talking about want it more than you would want anything else. Crave it so that by it you can grow up. Now, he warns us as he starts off this text. He says, therefore, get rid of some things. You know that if we talk about therefore, we've got to go back and see what the therefore is there for. Amen? Now, we spent some time before talking about the fact that you and I have been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we said that we have been made holy because the Spirit of God lives in us and has made us holy and set us apart for doing God's bidding exclusively for his use. If you were to go back to verse number 22 in chapter 1, what you would discover is that Peter says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for one another, love each other deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Did you see that connection? If we're talking about growing, what normally grows? Seeds grow, right? You normally plant seeds for them to grow. He talks about you have been born again of an imperishable seed. There is something in you that God put in you that is intended to grow. But in order for it to grow, it's got to be in the right environment. Amen? In order for it to grow, you got to have the right set of conditions around it. Amen? In order for it to happen, these things have to be there. So he says, you've been born again by the imperishable word of God that is not going to, it's not going to fade because it is an enduring word. But in order for it to be effective and do the work that it is intended to do and to grow, there are some things that's got to happen. You've got to get rid of some stuff. In California, there are redwood trees that grow to enormous height. They represent some of the tallest trees on the earth. In fact, there is one redwood tree that is about 379 feet tall. It's been identified as the tallest among the redwood trees, the tallest tree. The reason redwood trees are able to grow so tall is not only because what's in them, but it's because of the conditions around them. They say that the climate, you know, they have that kind of climate in California that allows those trees to grow to their maximum height because of the conditions. Well, brothers and sisters, if you and I want to grow to our maximum height in God, we've got to make sure that the conditions around us are right. Amen. We've got to make sure that the climate is right. We've got to make sure that the soil is right. We've got to make sure that we allow that imperishable seed that has been planted in us. We've got to make sure that the environment of that is able to flourish. And so Peter says this word, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. One of the things that Peter is saying is you've got to make sure that you're not allowing any of this stuff to remain resident in your heart. That the word of God has been planted in you, but if the word of God has been planted in you and you allow stuff like malice and deceit, hypocrisy and envy, slander of every kind to remain in your heart, that what you're doing is choking out the word of God. And where the word of God is intended to produce a crop 30, 60, or 100-fold in your life, when you allow these things to stick around, what happens is even though you receive the word is being choked out because the conditions are not right in your heart. This word malice, it is translated different ways throughout the Bible. It talks about badness. One term is translated as badness. It's translated as depravity. It's evil, trouble, wickedness, ill will. It is a word that is used to describe wicked behavior that opposes godly living and righteousness. So Peter is saying, get rid of wicked behavior that opposes godly living and righteousness. Get malice out of your life. Talks about deceit. That word is translated fraud, craftiness, treachery. When you think about Jacob, you remember Jacob? He was that old guy. He was a trickster. In fact, he tricked his brother out of his birthright by pretending, tricked his blind daddy and made his blind daddy think that he was his brother so that he could receive the blessing. That's the word deceit. That's what deceit looks like. Trickery. It's the same kind of word that was used to talk about how the religious leaders plotted to arrest and kill Jesus. They were using deceit. And it indicates extreme wickedness. So you got malice, wickedness, and evil of every kind, deceit, extreme wickedness, because it talks about intent. Talks about what you plan to do. Peter is saying you've got to get rid of malice. You've got to get rid of deceit. Well, why would Peter even have to say you've got to get rid of these kind of things? Haven't you been saved? Haven't you been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Haven't you been clean and made purified and made holy? Why does he even have to say something like that to people who have been redeemed by God? Well, Jesus tells us that the heart has all kinds of things lurking and hanging around it. And in Mark chapter 7, in verses 20 to 23, he kind of helps us understand that it is not the stuff on the outside that makes a person unclean. It's actually the stuff on the inside. He says, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and foolishness or folly. He said, all these evils come from inside and defile a person. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because Jesus has come to deliver us from that. He has sent his Holy Spirit to cleanse us from that. But if you let that stuff hang around, it will dominate you because it appeals to the flesh. And as long as you allow it to be present, it will take over and make you do stuff you didn't think you would do, make you say stuff you didn't think you would say, and make you go places you didn't think you would go. All because what has been hidden in your heart has dragged you away and enticed you. And Peter is saying, but you've been born again. The word of God has been planted in you. And so you've got to make the conditions of your heart right so that the word that has been planted in you will grow up and allow you to experience the fullness and the truth and the power of that word. But in order to do that, you've got to participate. If you're preparing to plant a crop, you plow the field. And what the plowing does, the plowing gets rid of the rocks. And so sometimes that plow will churn up those rocks. But if those rocks are too hard, you've got to have someone come along and actually take those rocks, pick them up, and throw them out of the field so that the field becomes a place where the crop can actually grow. And he's saying to you and me, you've got to be careful that you don't allow any of that stuff to well up inside of you so that it prevents the seed that has been planted in you to grow. So he says, rid yourself. That means you and I have to participate. You've got to say no to some things. Amen. Proverbs chapter 4 says, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it comes the wellspring of life. That out of your heart comes the issues of life. So you've got to guard your heart. You do know that there are gates to your heart, right? You have an ear gate, you have an eye gate, and those things, what you see penetrates and gets into your heart. What you hear penetrates and gets into your heart. So you've got to learn how to protect your heart by protecting what you hear and protecting what you see. That's why you can't watch everything. That's why you can't listen to everything. And see, grown folk know this. Wanna be grown folk don't. Wanna be grown folk think they can listen to anything and it's gonna be all right. Grown folks know that, no, if I listen to that, that thing might get in me. unsuspecting, because you know, here's what the devil does. Here's how he operates. He waits until an opportune time to pull out his whole card. He waits until an opportune time to jump on you and pounce. And so he don't just come at you full frontal. He sneaks around, throws a little deception over here. And while you looking this way, he coming in the back door. And so you've got to be alert and aware all the time, because he's roaring around like a roar. He's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. So you and I have to be intelligent. Me and a brother were talking the other day. We were talking about rap music and talking about the fact that, man, that beat is what gets you. He said, you know what? I think some of them gangster rappers, you know, that they know what's up. They trying to hook you with the beat. And so they get you bouncing your head to the beat. And then they start slipping in lyrics on you that makes you think about women the wrong way. They start slipping lyrics in on you that makes you think about the law and righteousness the wrong way. And before you know it, all of a sudden, you got a skewed view of both women, law, and righteousness, all because you fell for the beat. So you got to be careful. You just can't let anything into your ears. You can't allow anything to fall upon your eyes. You have to be discriminating. Why? Because the seed that has been planted in you need the right conditions to be able to flourish so that you and I can grow up in our salvation. And our role, our part of that, is to be obedient to what the Spirit of God says. Listen, when the Spirit of God says to you, leave a thing alone, don't argue with the Spirit of God. Leave it alone. When he tells you that a certain thing is not good for you, don't start telling him that you know what's best. Leave it alone, because he knows what's best. And what he wants to do is enable you and me to experience the fullness of what he brings. Some of you don't know this, but Sister Manita does not eat beef. It's not because she don't like steak. It's not because she doesn't like hamburgers. But it's because one day the Spirit of the Lord said to her, your joints are hurting in part because of beef. It's not good for your joints. Now, he didn't say that to me. He said that to her. He said that to her. And as much as she loved, amen, as much as she loved it, she said, in order for me to experience the full benefit of what God wants to do in my life, I've got to be obedient to what he has said. And even though my taste buds will sometimes say to me, I want some of that, if I walk in disobedience to what the Spirit has said, my joints are going to remind me that you knew better. You were not supposed to do that. And so even though this is a thing not sin, right? We're not talking about sin. We're talking about experiencing the full benefit of what God has for you. God has not just come to tell us to stay away from sin. Don't you know he came that you and I might have life and have it more abundantly? Don't you know that he has more good things for us to enjoy than bad things? And so he comes to tell us those things that are going to help us. And here's what I like about Sister Manita. Not only was she obedient in staying away from beef and red meat like that, she didn't try to push that on me. That's what I like about it. She didn't try to take my hamburgers from me. Amen. Because God spoke to her. And because those hamburgers wasn't bothering my joints. Now, they be messing with other parts of me, but they were not bothering my joints, right? And so she did not take the word that God had gave her and push it on me. She took the word that God gave her and she walks in obedience to that. And then when the opportunity affords itself to share with someone else, she'll share that same word. And if they are able to benefit someone, for instance, who might be suffering from a same condition, are able to benefit from what God told her, they can take that same truth and walk in it. But the idea is that you and I walk in obedience to what God has revealed. And in so doing that, it helps to remove the stuff in our lives that prevents the word of God from growing. There were a couple of other things that Peter said, and I'm not going to belabor them, because he says not only malice and deceit, he says, but hypocrisy and envy. He says, stay away from hypocrisy. That's that pretending to be one thing while yet being something else. Hypocrites try to conceal their true identity in their secret sins by masking or by wearing a mask. Externally, their conduct may seem very pious and upright, but it's all an act. The hypocrite is never the person he or she pretends to be. Jesus dealt with hypocrites. He called them, they were Pharisees. He said about them that they were hypocrites. They knew the word. They could quote the word. They could tell everybody else about the word, but they had a problem actually living the word. It was so bad for them that when Jesus, the living word, was among them, that they couldn't even recognize who he was. And as a result, they ended up plotting to kill him because of their hypocrisy. Wait a minute, just in case you didn't catch that coming this way, let me give it to you this way. That when you walk in hypocrisy, you will miss the revelation that God has for you. When you're being fake, unreal, pretending, when you're only talking about it but not living it, you can't experience the full benefit that God has for you. As a result, there were many Pharisees who missed Christ. And don't you know that if you miss Christ, you really miss life? You miss salvation? You miss the intended purposes? They missed Christ all because they were not willing to walk in true integrity, but felt more like hypocrisy was the right thing for them. So Peter is saying, stay away from being fake. Stay away from hypocrisy. Then he said, get rid of envy. Envy has to do with you looking at somebody else and plotting in your heart and your mind their demise. I'm not just talking about being jealous of what they got, but you're envious to the point of you want it, and you want it so bad that it starts to eat away at you. Peter is saying, be content with what God has given you and the purpose God has for your life. And if you walk in that in contentment, not being envious of what someone else has or what someone else is doing, it will keep your heart free so that God's purposes may be manifest in your life and you can begin to grow up in your salvation. Your salvation, meaning that what God has for you, somebody knows this, it's actually for you. And if you're willing to walk in that, God will give you what is yours without you trying to get what belongs to somebody else. He says, rid yourselves of envy. And then he finally puts in slander of every kind. And so he's talking about watch the way you talk about other folks. Don't cloak it as gossip or pray for this individual. And whatever you do, don't be lying about them. And if you have not validated the statements that have coming out of your mouth, you might want to think twice. He says, get rid of these kind of things, because what they do is they come and they contaminate your heart. and they prevent the full growth or the full growing up of your salvation. It prevents the full growth of the seed that has been planted in your heart. So he says, stay away from envy, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Get rid of them. Do your part. When the Spirit of God shows you that this is an area that you may be dealing with, walk in obedience and lay it down before the Lord. If it is something that is just too hard for you, trust me, he has come to help you. And if you will be honest with him, he will indeed give you the strength that you need to get rid of the shackles that keep you chained down. If your eyes like to look at things you ain't got no business looking at, and no matter how hard you've tried, you just can't seem to stop, ask him to help you. If your hands like to go places where they have no business going, taking things that you don't have permission to take, and you tried your best to stop, ask him to help you, and he will give you the help that you need. If your mouth likes to run and say things that you have no business saying about things that you know very little about, and you've tried your best to stop, but you've been unsuccessful, ask him to help you. What you will discover is that he will help you, all because you have trusted him enough to grow up in your salvation by agreeing with him about those things that do not belong, and then getting rid of them out of your life. He says, it's time for you and me to grow up. Time for you and me then to experience salvation to its fullest extent. The Spirit-filled church, the Spirit-filled believer is growing in his or her salvation. And what is happening is that the chains, the bondages of life are being broken off, because the Spirit that is at work in that believer is demolishing those things that once held them down. Why? Because Jesus came that you and I might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. The Spirit came so that you and I might walk in the trueness of who we've been created to be, made holy, so that God can use us for the fulfillment of his purposes. And he can't do that until we are all grown up, or until we are growing up. And Peter is saying, get rid of all of that stuff that would hinder your growth so that you can grow up. Here is what it looks like, brothers and sisters, when you are growing in your salvation, when you're walking in the Spirit of God. A growing believer is a worshiping believer. Amen? A growing believer is a believer who is bringing his or her thoughts, his or her heart, the confession of their mouths about the truth that God has revealed. They're bringing all of that into alignment with who God is, and they are worshiping God and God alone. The growing believer, the growing saint, is becoming a praying saint. Amen? Because You've not only been singing the song, "Make me a house of prayer," you've been going a step further and you've actually been praying. Because you know it's not just enough to sing about praying. In order to be a house of prayer, you've actually got to do some praying. And so you're learning to humble yourself before the Creator and Sustainer of life, and acknowledging that you need his guidance and his wisdom and his strength and his intervention as you sojourn in this hostile place, so that you then can do what he has called you to do. Yes, a growing believer becomes a praying believer. When you're growing in your spirit, when you're growing in your salvation, you become a loving believer, which means that you allow the love of the Father to dominate your life and to dominate your heart. And that's what drives you and motivates you more than anything else, is your love for God. That when you wake up in the morning, it fills your heart because you love him, and it drives how you treat others because you understand that I can't talk about loving God and treating everybody else like trash. No, if I love God, it's got to be manifest through the way I treat others. And here's the good part. I don't go outside of my home and treat folks better than I treat the ones in my home. I learn to love first at home. And so then when I go outside of my house, I'm not being a hypocrite, but I'm actually being like, ain't nothing worse than the folks in your house seeing you treat somebody else better than you treat them. It says, no, I love God. And because I love God, I'm going to love my fellow man because I need to let my light shine before men so that they can celebrate my good God and know that he is powerful and he is mighty. Yes, a growing believer, one who is growing in his or her salvation, is a free believer. You're not in bondage to the things of this world. Why? Because you are walking in allegiance to Jesus Christ and him alone. You understand that your life has been bought with a price, that you've been redeemed, and that every breath that you've been given has been given so that you can give glory and honor to God. And it doesn't matter where he calls you or where he sends you, you're willing to go just because you know that you've been set free to represent him. You're not in bondage to people. You're not in bondage to systems. You're free. Nobody died but Jesus Christ to send you to heaven, so you don't owe anybody else anything but a debt of love. There is no system that is going to set you free, so you're not bound to it because only Jesus sets you free. And so you are free to live out your life in such a way that it is pleasing and honorable to God. Yes, the believer that is growing in his or her salvation realizes that you've been purified, that you've been cleaned, that you've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, you're careful about where you go and what you do. You're not like a pig. You know how pigs are. You bathe them and you wash them, and what do? They go back and waddle in the mud. No, you're not a pig. You've been washed and you've been made clean. So now you do all that you can to protect your cleanness, even though you know that it is wrapped up in the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Because you've been purified and made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. You no longer cast your pearls before swine. You understand that you are valuable, that you are precious. You're careful about how you allow people to talk to you and about you because you understand that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You don't just allow any old thing to hit your ears and stick when people are pressing up against you. No, you understand that, nope, I'm clean. I've been purified. And I'm not carrying the baggage of yesterday with me anymore. And you can say what you will or what you want, but I've been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is more than enough. And then the saint who is growing in his or her salvation remembers that he or she is holy. That you've been consecrated and set apart for exclusive use by God, that your life is to be surrendered to him, that you are his, and every gift that he has placed in you is to be used for his glory. The resources that he give you are to be used for his glory. See, when you're growing, you come to understand that this life is not your own. You belong to Christ. At the end of Luke chapter 1, it is described of John the Baptist that he grew in stature and in the Spirit of God. If you know anything about John the Baptist was the forerunner for Jesus Christ. He was the one who was to go before Jesus and tell others that Jesus is on the way. And so he preached in the wilderness, and he preached without a microphone, And he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Jesus is on the way. There is one who's coming after me and whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Repent. Jesus said of John the Baptist that there was no one like him because John the Baptist declared the truth about who Jesus was. But here's the good thing. As he grew up, he fulfilled his purpose. Growing up means that you fulfill your purpose. When you was a child, you acted like a child. But when you became an adult, you're supposed to put childish things behind you. Things that no longer benefit the kingdom of God, you've got to let them go. Things that are no longer in keeping with who God has called you to be, you've got to let them go so that your life fully represents who he is. How do you know someone is growing in their salvation? You can look at the evidence. Amen. You can look at the evidence and see if they are growing. I know you hear that expression, don't judge people. No, you've been called a judge. You have been. Don't condemn people, but you've been called a judge. As a matter of fact, I have a responsibility of looking at those who are within this flock and asking the question, are they growing? And there are tangible measurements that I have to be able to see to say, yes, I see the evidence of some growth, or no, they are stunted in their growth. And then to say to the great chief shepherd, what do you want me to do about it? Because I understand that I don't have the power to change any man or woman. Amen. I don't. I can call you and fuss at you and you can say, okay, okay, okay. And when you hang up, you're going to go back to doing what you was doing before. I don't have the power to change you, but I know someone who does have the power to change you. And then when you grow up, and because I grow up and I become a praying person, I begin to call your name out to the one who can change you. And I begin to say, Lord, 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 I know you see what I see because I only see it dimly. You see the whole thing. And then begin to pray in concert with him so that he can work out in you that thing that is preventing you from becoming all that he saved you, redeemed you to be. Why? Why? Because it is his desire that you grow up and function and become and begin doing and being who he called you to be. No matter how difficult the journey, he called you with purpose. And to grow up means that you began to walk in that purpose. That was illustrated by Jesus Christ perfectly. Because in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, it says the same thing about Jesus, that he grew in stature, in spirit, and in favor with God and with men. And don't you remember how Jesus ended his life? He came with purpose. What was his purpose? He came so that he could be the redeeming Lamb of God on behalf of sinful mankind. For God so loved the world that he sent who? Jesus, his only son. So that no one would perish, but everyone would have a right, an opportunity to the tree of life. If Jesus had not grown up, if Jesus had stayed stuck, if Jesus had made the purposes of this world his goal and opportunity, you and I would be lost. But thanks be to God that Jesus was focused, that Jesus grew up in the spirit, that Jesus grew up and he carried out the very mission that God had given him. And it says that at the appointed time, Jesus surrendered his life to those who would plot against him. He surrendered his life to those who would take advantage of his generosity and his kindness. He surrendered his life to those who were less than him, that he could go and die for you and me. For it said when they came to arrest him, he didn't fight back, but he surrendered. You and I know this powerful Jesus that we serve had the ability to call to at his disposal, to call to his aid 12,000 leagues of angels to come and rescue him. But he did not. He simply said, I'm the one that you're looking for. And he went with them without a fight. And he allowed them then to abuse him, because in their presence, they began to strike him in the face. In their presence, they began to spit upon him. In their presence, they began to talk about the one who was the creator of life. They began to demean him, but yet he never said a mumbling word. Why? Because he had grown up. He was walking in the Spirit of God and about to fulfill his purpose. And when you grow in your salvation, you don't let stuff push you off your purpose. When you grow up in your salvation, you discover that you were saved and redeemed to bring glory and honor to God. And sometimes in the suffering, you still say, let it be. Let it be, because I have been called to bring glory and honor to God. And what you and I need to know is that when you grow up in your salvation and you begin to walk and be in obedience, God gives you all the help that you need. All you've got to do is trust him and keep believing. Jesus allowed them to mistreat him, to take him and nail him to a cross, such that he experienced the worst form of death at that time. It was death by crucifixion, whereby they took a person who was still alive and nailed him to a cross, put a nail in one hand, put a nail in the other hand, put a nail in his feet, and hoisted him up so that he then could die. It was not the nails that were the problem, but what it is said is that the person wouldn't be able to breathe and they would eventually suffocate under that weight. And there he is, having been beat, now bleeding. He's staying there and doing that because he is grown and he knows his purpose. He has come to defeat death, hell, and the grave. And the only way he could do it is by the means that the Father has prescribed. And so he dies on the cross so that your sins and my sins could be paid for, so that we could be forgiven and in right relationship with God. But aren't you glad that that's not the end of the story? Aren't you glad that we don't stop with him hanging on the cross? Aren't you glad that the God that we serve, when you and I have a symbol of his death, that there is not a body on the cross that you and I carry? Aren't you glad that it's empty? Because he was taken off the cross and placed in a tomb. But thanks be to God that the tomb is empty too, because on the third day, just as he said it would be, he got up, and he didn't just get up. He got up with all power in his hand. That means that when you grow up in your salvation, you have the one who has all power fighting on your behalf. That means that it doesn't matter what hell throws at you, it's not enough to overcome heaven's power. That means that when you walk in obedience and you're growing up in your salvation, that God will send whatever you need to help you be victorious in the journey that he has called you to walk in, because Jesus has all power. Not just some power, all power. And that means that everything in heaven and on earth must bow at the name of Jesus Christ. So it doesn't mean what, it matter what comes your way. If it comes your way, just put Jesus on it. I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead the resurrected power of Jesus. I plead the delivering power of Jesus. And it doesn't matter how long it chooses to stay around. Either it's going to get tired of worshiping with me and leave me, or it's going to be converted one way or the other. You're going to change. Either you're going to become a believer in the power of Jesus Christ, or you're going to get away because you can no longer handle the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because everything must bow at the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you, as you walk this journey, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and keep growing in your salvation, knowing that what Jesus came to deliver was more than just forgiveness for your sins, but he came to overcome death, hell, and the grave. He came to overcome sickness and death. He came to overcome poverty. He came to make you a victor. He came to make you whole and to heal you. He came to take care of your emotional dysfunction as well as your mental dysfunction. He came to take care of you both physically and spiritually. Listen, brothers and sisters, whatever you do, keep trusting him, keep growing in your salvation, and keep walking in the Spirit of the living God. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. For the victory that has been afforded to us because he paid it all. According to Scripture, your word says that the heart is deceptive above all things. But we're thankful that, God, you know the heart. And as we are here in this moment, we pause and ask that, God, you will examine, Lord, our hearts. If you see anything remotely like those things that we were encouraged to get rid of, shine your light that we may see them and bring them and lay them at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. There's malice in our hearts, God. Behavior that is opposed to godly living and righteousness. God, would you expose it right now? God, if we are walking in deceit, even hypocrisy, allow, God, your eyes to search our hearts and expose what you see to our hearts, to our ears. Bring about the conviction of your spirit. We won't resist you, but we will lay it down. We grant you the freedom and permission right now, Father, to wash over us. And expose anything, any condition of our heart that's not consistent with what you desire. And we verbally open our mouths, confess it, and repent of it before you, and ask that you would wash over us, purify us, and make us clean. Father, your word declares that if any man or woman would confess with his or her mouth Jesus Christ is Lord, believe in his or her heart that you raised him from the dead, you declare that that individual will experience salvation. I thank you that we don't have to work for it. We just need to receive it. And so, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you will receive the prayer of that one right now who is asking you, asking Jesus into their hearts. As they confess their sins before you and say, Jesus, I believe you. I believe that you are the Son of God, and that you died for my sins. As they confess him as Lord over everything, Jesus, I declare that you are Lord. And I believe in my heart that, God, raise you from the dead. Father, as that confession is made, receive that one who has invited Jesus and received his finished work. Wash over them, purify them, and make them holy with your precious Spirit. We thank you in the precious name of Jesus.